dads, it is your moment. I need the dads up here. You can just stand at the front. We're going to pray for dads. You need it. We're going to look at dads because you need it. Giving to them some attention this morning. Come on, dads. Come on. Bring it. Just pile in the middle here so I don't have to look too far. Just right here in the middle. That's the middle. All right. We're going to pray to get closer. Get closer. You don't have, like, you're lining up. You guys are orderly. Are they this orderly at home? Good. No. Amen. Well, let's pray. Let's pray together. Thank you, God. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Man, we fall short. But help us to stand for truth, to stand for you and your word. Teach these dads to first be children of the living God. Give them integrity. Give them self-control, which are gifts of the Holy Spirit. So God, we are asking that you bless our men with your Spirit, convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. Show them the right thing to do and give them the backbone to do it. Even if they're the only one and even if no one is watching. We pray for the dads that aren't here. We pray for dads and grandpas and husbands that aren't here today. And we say thank you for them as well. Thank you that we can learn from all of them who you are as our Heavenly Father. What an honor it is that anyone would call us dad. But teach us to bow the knee to our Heavenly Father. And remember that we are to represent him well. So it can be said of us, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray that you would use these men to influence, impact, and lead our church in a supernatural way. That it would free up our children to love you with all their heart. That it would free up our women to serve you at the best of their capacities, recklessly knowing that these men have got their backs, that these men will protect them and pray for them and lead them. God, help us to not be passive, but strong in your word, in your spirit. That's our prayer today, that we would be godly fathers every day, and we would be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name, help us. Amen. Hey, before you guys go, we got some Father's Day pins. I didn't get you flowers, but on the front row here, you get a pin, okay? Hey, so grab a pin as you head back to your seat. If any of you, your dad isn't here, or you going to get a special pin to your grandpa, like they can put that in their pocket instead of a rose. You know what I'm saying? It's just the way it is. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. So that's a gift from us to you, and that was not my idea. But if you're going to go see dad today or grandpa, grab an extra pin, hand it out. If you got a, yeah. You know a dude that just needs a pen. That's good too. Oh, that's the one, dude. You're the winner. I couldn't find the broken pen. Let me shake that hand. So if anybody ever wonders, like, who God has picked specially on Father's Day for extra love and attention, who needed it the most? I pray that the man that needed the most love, the most manly love, the man hug of the day, that he would get the broken pen. Did you even know you needed that? God is good. I have missed you, brother. Amen. That was sweet. You need a hug too? No. Oh, yeah. Who's next? Bring it. Come on. You need a hug. You raised your hand. I'm coming to you. You can't joke me like that on a Sunday. You're like, come on. You raised your hand. I'm calling you out. I've missed you, brother. Yeah, you're missing your son, so happy Father's Day. What's the update on Mason, boot camp for the Army?
Well, we talked to him again today. We haven't talked to him since last Sunday, but he teamed up with the chaplain's assistant who was going through boot camp, and he just ministered to two guys the week before last, and then he and that chaplain's assistant should have by now started.
All right. So long story short, our young man who is enlisted in the Army, he's getting some spiritual contact. He's doing, 1,000 push-ups a day?
What?
Oh, okay, come. Well, he's up that a little bit. He's going to come back different. Less hair, more muscle.
He gets up 30 minutes early.
Makes his bed early. Wait a minute, time out. Has he ever made his bed before?
Never?
Oh my goodness! Never, yeah.
In 1 week.
What a difference 1 week in the Army can make. That's the fear of the Lord. They'll put the fear of something in you. I don't know, but thankfully he went to boot camp with the fear of the Lord, and that will transform and direct his life. We praise God for young men like that. Amen. That's good. Open to Hebrews chapter 13, King's Kids. If you're in second grade on down, we've got a special lesson planned for you, King's Kids. Head out the back door. I didn't know you were even here today. You tricked me sitting over there. Awesome. They're on the way. Thank you, Katie. So we are wrapping up the book of Hebrews, and instead of just finishing out the last section and doing a couple of review sermons, I've decided to just do a couple of verses and work the review into the verses and into the sermon. And this week it fits really, really well. So we are going to be reading Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Reminder, the theme of the entire book of Hebrews is to present Jesus as the holiest of all. Holiest what? Holiest anything. Holiest priest, holiest sacrifice. He's the holiest covenant. He's holier than the law. He's holier than angels. He's holier than Moses. If you've got anything from the Old Testament you think is holy, this book says Jesus is holier. So it's building upon this Jewish tradition of the Old Testament, of the law and the prophets, and it's consistently presenting Jesus as the fulfillment of all of it. The law, holy, good. Jesus, holier, better. It's really a fascinating book. It's almost like the fifth gospel because it's a compact review of who Jesus is, who he is, what he did, and why that's significant. This book does not spend a lot of time telling you how to apply that and live it out. The only places it really does, it kind of spreads those applications out throughout the text, but it really doesn't come in until the last couple of chapters. We're going to talk more about those applications next week. But this week, follow along with me in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. The title is Reconciled, Resurrected, and Ready to Serve. Jesus has done the reconciling, made us right with God. Jesus has resurrected from the dead and defeated death, hell, and sin. And now we are to live as a people in Jesus who are ready to serve. You might even add the word to live, to sacrifice, to give, to love. Serve includes every aspect of the Christian life. All of your life is a service to God. That's the point. But it only comes after Jesus. Jesus did this, Jesus did that, Jesus did this, Jesus did that. Jesus is this, he will forever be this, and now you've got a part to play. Are you ready to serve? Could put a question mark at the end of that. And you're like, well, no, I'm not ready. Well, then go back and start over. We've been filming these on Facebook Live. You can go back and, if you missed one, go read about who Jesus is. Because when you go through Hebrews 1 through 10, it should fire you up. That's my Jesus. That's my God. I'm following him. This has been an exciting book. It's kind of sad to turn the page, but where are we going next? No spoiler alerts. Not giving you a heads up. It's not because I don't know, because I know some of you thought that. I know. I know where we're going. Listen to these verses, Hebrews 13. I'm reading from the ESV. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So grab your pen. If you're following along in the bulletin, we're going to take some notes here. And I typed out the verse in the notes because I want you to see the main idea and feel the thrust of those two verses, which are one gloriously long sentence. Put a box around the phrase, may the God of peace. Put a box around that, first of all. This is the opening. May the God of peace. And then because he's talking about God, he just can't help himself. Who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, who's the great shepherd of the sheep. He can't shut up. He just keeps talking about the Lord by the blood of the eternal covenant until he gets to the verb. May the God of peace, and then put a box around the little phrase, equip you, third line down. May the God of peace equip you. This is what he's talking about. Equip you to what? Serve. That's where the title comes from. Are you ready to serve? Everything I've read and taught you already in this book, I'm praying at the end, may the God of peace equip you, put a box around this next phrase in the next line, that you may do his will. Not whatever you want, that you, he's equipping you that you may do his will. He's still the subject of this. It includes you, yes, but he's the subject. And then one more phrase to put a box around, through Jesus. Put a box around that at the bottom there. And so by putting a box around those, we create this sentence of the big idea of today's two verses. May, which is a prayer. The writer of Hebrews is praying this over the people reading the letter, which means he's praying this over you. He prayed this over you before you were even born. This is his prayer for all the saints. Yes, specifically the saints he wrote the letter to. These guys knew what they were writing, though. It's for us. This is for you. What is God's will for my life? Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Oh, may the God of peace equip you that you may do his will through Jesus Christ. There you have it. And the rest of your life, you work out the details. But there are other words there. Other phrases in the text, in your bulletin, that we don't have a box around. It's okay. They're important. They're very important. They describe why he is the God of peace. Why is he the God of peace? Look what it says. He brought again from the dead Jesus. He resurrected Jesus. Jesus is our peace. He took all the wrath and hostility of God for our sin on the cross. God poured out his wrath so that he could then pour out his peace to those who are in Christ, shielded by Christ. Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. That's what he's been getting at this whole time. He's our ultimate spiritual leader. He is the sacrifice for sin. He is a lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. How did he do that? By the blood of the eternal covenant, by spilling his blood, which means his whole life. He laid down his life on the cross. This is the gospel. Jesus was perfect, died in your place, so you could be right with God. That's the good news, because what's the bad news? We are not right with God. We are nothing like God. We are sinners who cannot save ourselves. Bad news. Good news. Jesus is perfect. He made a way for us to be right with God. How? God brought him again from the dead. Resurrection. He made him the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the ultimate leader. He is the head of the church. How did he do it? By the blood of the eternal covenant. Jesus isn't caught up with the Old Testament, Old Covenant. We learn that in Hebrews. He's brought a new covenant, a perfect covenant, an eternal covenant. He is right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, speaking for us. He's not twiddling his thumbs in heaven. He is praying viciously for us that God's will would be done in our lives, that this would be done in our lives, that we would see the God of peace wants to equip us. God doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. He has chosen to use us. And to use you, he has to equip you. How does he equip you? Gives you Jesus. Gives you the Holy Spirit. Do you need any more? No. Are you using that? Are you accessing that? Equip you with everything good. You see that? He wants to equip you with everything good. Not some, not little, not sporadically, everything. You have access to a heavenly Father who is called the Father of lights. There's no variance or shadow of turning with him. Every good and perfect gift is from above. You need the faith of a child that goes to your dad every day. And just wants to be picked up. Not just cookie. Dad, I need some cookies. I just need some cookies. I need juice. I need sippy cup. Dad. And not just be the child. Hey, Dad, look at me. Hey, Dad, watch this. Hey, Dad. Hold me. If he has everything you need, I'm going off script for just a second. Do you go to him? Every day. This is why we pray. This is why we read the Bible regularly. It is our lifeline. It is us praying through the Psalms. Praying the heart of David, crying out, the Spirit of God in us crying out, Abba, Father. That doesn't get old, Jim Tate. Doesn't get old. God's older than you. You're still spring chicken in his eyes, right? Oh, my joints, my back, my heart, everything's going out. God's like, hey, get out of here. No. You're my child. You're still my little kid. Look to me for everything. Why? That you may do his will. Working in us. Man, we could preach a lot of sermons just on that. Working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight. God works the truth in us so that we can then please him. So basically, God is pleasing himself through us. You get that? God doesn't need us. He's holy, he's exalted, he's perfect, he's fine in eternity without anybody, yet he has chosen to create something that he then allows to bring him more pleasure. You are to reflect God. You are to bring pleasure to God. And we forget that. Don't let guilt and shame and a worldly identity mask this truth. God wants to work in you so you can please him. And he wouldn't do that, wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible. You can bring pleasure to God. You can please God. You've got to get that in your head. And stop thinking about yourself and how you don't please yourself and how you let yourself down, how you let other people down. I mean, that's secondary. The most primary thing you are made for, God's will for your life, is that he would work in you his word so that you would bring pleasure to him. And when you bring pleasure to God, you will be the most earthly good for the people around you. That's how you can be a super dad. By being a super child first. That's how it works. You connect with God on a deep level. He works out the details after that. Equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, and then through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Every time he mentions the name of Jesus, he can't but say something extra. The biblical writers are so enamored, captivated, in love with Jesus, that every time they mention his name, they have to add something to it. Jesus, oh, the great shepherd of the sheep. Through Jesus, oh, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Are you getting the sense of affection? That's why this book matters. It wasn't written by a scholar. It was written by somebody who loves Jesus. This wasn't just written by a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. This is written by somebody who loved and appreciated what Jesus did for him. And he specializes in it. And he's writing a whole book. And he has the nerve next week to say, I'm writing to you briefly. Oh, hope he doesn't find another pen. He ran out of ink. That's why he ended the letter. Right? Like, oh. Almost like he sat down and in one pass wrote this. It's like, I'm going to write this. I'm going to work on this. Here's my outline. I'm going to do this on Monday and Tuesday. I get the feeling this guy just was sharing what he knew. I get the feeling this guy just wrote it all down. He probably taught this before. He's been in several churches. He's writing this letter back to a specific group of Christians. But he knows it. He knows Jesus. He can write about Jesus all day. And he had to stop himself. Like, oh, I got to end this somewhere. Okay, I'm going to keep putting down the pen. Well, let me say something. No. Just. And when he stopped writing, he probably just went somewhere and started talking about Jesus some more. I don't think this guy could shut up. He lifts Jesus up so high in this book. I get the impression the Romans probably had to cut this guy's head off to shut him up. He loves the Lord. And so this sentence in verses 20 and 21 is a summary of everything he's taught us in chapters 1 through 10. So here's what I want to do. As I reread through Hebrews, I had the intention of finding one verse from each chapter that kind of summarized that chapter. I had to go back through it and change the verses a few times because I started seeing a theme develop, and it was pretty neat. So what I'm going to do first, I'm going to read through these verses, and you'll notice I cheated in chapter 10. I couldn't narrow it down to one, so I've got two. So I'm going to read through these 11 verses, one right after another. I'm just stringing them together as if I pulled them all out and made one paragraph, right? And second, we're going to summarize each of those verses, and you're going to write down a summary on your outline of each of those verses. And then we're going to end by seeing more specifically how these verses summarize chapters 1 through 10 with an exception. The exception will be explained next week. So here we go. Now, because a lot of you like to take notes, I've got the verses. You can go look at these later. Here's what I want you to do. Put your pen down. Even if it's brand new and broken, put your pen down. Don't be touching anybody else. No wiggling, no elbowing, and no sleeping. I don't have my glasses on, so I really can't see what you're doing in the second to last rows there. I'm going to read these verses, and I want you with your eyes closed to just hear them. Just listen and feel this summary of Hebrews chapters 1 through 10, okay? Just feel it. Imagine it. Remember it. Some of them are going to be familiar, some of them are not. And they're out of context, but we're reading them together to get this summary flow, okay? So, if you'll humor me, listen carefully. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also God created the world. Because Jesus has suffered when tempted, Jesus is able to help those who are being tempted. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Grab your pen and grab your outline. Chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. Write this down. God has spoken His best word. God has given you the best. He hasn't held back. We have a thorough unfolding of God's will in the Old and New Testaments. The Old talks about Jesus. The New is Jesus. And they go together. We can learn from the Lord in our daily, yearly Bible study reading of the Old Testament. We do not throw it away. We do not downplay it. It is a shadow, yes, but it's a glorious shadow of a perfect Savior. God has spoken His best word. Chapter 2, verse 18. Because Jesus has suffered when tempted, Jesus is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus can help the suffering. He's not distant and removed. Yes, He was perfect and holy, but He suffered. That's how Jesus became holier. He learned obedience when He didn't need to. He took better and became best. He took holy and became holiest. Even when negative things tried to creep into Jesus' life, He turned death, hell, and Satan upside down and used it for good. He can do that for us when we are suffering. He identifies with us. Jesus can help the suffering. Chapter 3, verse 14. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Jesus expects confidence in His works, not ours. Our confidence is Jesus, not our own life, not our own doings, not our own works. If we do anything good and right, it's only because God worked it in us first and prepared it ahead of time, and we walked in it and just fulfilled what we were supposed to do. Yeah. Okay, golf club, good job. You did what you're supposed to do. Good job. Like, do your job. Live for the Lord. Follow the Lord. He's the one who sets it up, equips you, and leads you. We can't glory in even the good things that we do. We give it all back to Him. His works. That's what our confidence is in. Him. Focused on Him. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus invites us into more mercy and grace. It is a glorious thing to be born again, to follow the Lord in baptism, to follow a church in membership, but there's more. It never stops. What God wants to give you never stops. He's inviting you to draw near to Him every day. More mercy, because you need it. More grace, because you need it. He doesn't say, here's enough, just hang out, wait for me. No. The invitation of the Lord never ceases, not just to the world, but to His people. He's inviting us to more and more of Him. Because to be honest, we are broken vessels, and we are leaky in these bodies, in this imperfect habitation. This temple is going down. This old house needs some help. So we go to the Lord for mercy and grace. Chapter 5, verse 8. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. If He learned through obedience, we can learn from suffering. We can learn from suffering. It is not pointless. It is not cruel. He does not have evil, nefarious intentions. God intends to make you like Jesus. Yes and amen. You're going to suffer. Whoa, I take that back. No, don't take that back. Jesus learned. You can learn. Jesus drew near to God through His suffering. You can draw near to God. You can learn from the suffering that's in your life, whether you caused it or not. There's some stuff in your life. It's your fault. You did some stupid. Now you're paying the consequences. Learn from it. Don't do it again. Learn from it. Counsel others. Learn from it. Pass on the wisdom. There's some stuff going on in your life, a lot of junk. It is the result of other people's sin, other people's bad decisions. And you can't control that. Learn from it. Forgive and move on. Sometimes that means a break in the relationship. Sometimes that just means distance. Sometimes that means I need to have a better prayer life because I don't have the spirit of Jesus. I want to knock that sucker up every time I think about Him. Chill. That's God brought that suffering into your life to show you what a jerk you are. You need to learn to pray. You need to learn to forgive. You can learn from it. That's what suffering is for. No matter how it came into your life, learn from it. Draw near to God. It's ugly, but it's useful. Chapter 6, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. When the storms of life are raging, Jesus holds us. In reviewing this verse, I heard it at camp too. Somebody talked about it. If you remember, recasting the analogy here, usually you have the rope tied to the anchor, and then the rope is tied to the boat, or somebody's holding the anchor in the boat, right? And the storm is blowing the boat all over the place. The anchor's not moving. And the boat's going to make some motion, get some water, and it's going through a lot, but it's not really going anywhere. It's being held by the anchor. But the metaphor, the analogy, breaks down because Jesus is our anchor. He's tied the rope around us, and even when we don't have the strength to hold on, Jesus is holding you. It's not about how strong you are. Oh, I got to stay close to God. It's all about me. My faith is weak. Holy Spirit, sealed, baptized in the family of God, saved by grace, not by works, Jesus is holding you way more than you're holding him. Because there are going to be times in your life where you don't even know where the rope is. I don't even know how to pray. He's got you. He's got you. Go to your knees and talk to him about it. Rage on Jesus. Have you not read the Psalms? You know why David was a man after God's own heart? He gave God his he gave God a piece of his mind. My favorite part of some of those vicious Psalms is the way he ends. He starts, and the more he talks to God, the more he realizes who he's talking to, and the more his language changes, and he ends up praising the Lord by the end of it, even in the middle of being persecuted, being lied about, the enemy surrounding him, being betrayed by his own family, and people wanting to kill him. He's like, oh, God, dash their infants upon the rocks. And then he's like, the Lord is my strength and my refuge. And even though David praised those harsh things, when you read the story of his life, he never acts on those hard things. He's never out there exacting vengeance. He's just praying to God. His heart, he's writing these psalms. Like, he's angry with people and sometimes with God. But he knows God's got him. When it comes down to it, David lets God fight his battles. And he lets God hold on to him more than he tries to hold on to him, more than he tries to hold on to God. Chapter 7, verse 25. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus never wearies of holding us. You think he's tired of you. You are wrong. He is not tired of you. He doesn't grow weary. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. So we have to make a decision. We have to make a decision with our conscience, with our heart, with our mind, with our soul. We say we believe. We ask for repentance. We draw near to God through the small things that are our responsibility. We confess our sins. We follow. We yield to godly leadership in our lives. We do these things. That's our responsibility, but the only reason those things matter is because 7:25 says Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. The things we do matter only because Jesus backs them up. Pretty simple. And he never wearies of holding us. Chapter 8, verse 10. Quotation from the Old Testament about the new covenant, where God says, oh, you're tired of holding on. You're tired of, you don't think you can draw near. You think suffering is rough. He says in chapter 8, verse 10, I will put my law into their minds and write my law on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I like when God talks smack. Yeah, you will be mine. But I'm so weak. Like, it's not about you. Stop making it all about you. It's about Jesus. Do you believe in him? Yes. Do you confess him as your Lord and Savior? Yes. I will put my law into your mind. I will write my word on your heart. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Stop talking back. God is all in for those who are in Christ. Write this down. God is all in for those who are in Christ. Faith, the size of a mustard seed. He doesn't say you have to have all faith. He just says your faith needs to be all in. You do the 1%, let God do the 99%. Do your part. Hold on when you can. Learn from your suffering, and realize God is the one who's got this. Jesus is the one that this is about. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The Spirit is still transforming us. He's still purifying us from dead works every day He's still purifying us. He's still working on you. You have not arrived yet. The Spirit is still working, transforming, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, that we would be thoroughly equipped. Even 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that we would be equipped for every good work. Yeah, that's where we're headed. Chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. By a single offering, Jesus did one thing to perfect the people God is perfecting. Like, to fix everything, God had to do one thing. You know what that tells me? He's unstoppable. Unstoppable God. Thousands of years of humanity messing things up. God has to do one thing, and he changes all of history. Yeah, that, my friends, is power. There is power in the blood of Jesus. You can't stop him. He's going to change you. He wants to change you. Yield, submit, and do what he made you to do. The Spirit is still working, and God is going to get some stuff done. Don't resist. Chapter 10, verse 39. This should give us some backbone. We are not the kind of people who shrink back from suffering. We are not the kind of people who are destroyed by sin. We are those who have faith, that's all we need, and preserve our own souls. Because when we have faith in Jesus, it's not us preserving ourselves. Our faith in Jesus preserves us. Jesus wins. Nothing can destroy me. I live by faith. Jesus wins. Nothing destroys me. So I live by faith. So here's the last part. Tying this summary back to our verses. Now may the God of peace. What did the God of peace do? He brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Do Hebrews chapters 1 through 10 talk about the resurrection of Christ, the life of Christ? Yes. May the God of peace. What else did he do to bring us peace? He gave us Jesus. Jesus is the great shepherd of our sheep. Do chapters 1 through 10 talk about Jesus being our high priest? Do they talk about Jesus being perfect? Do they talk about him being better than Melchizedek? Yes. What else did he do, this God of peace? He had Jesus pour out the blood of the eternal covenant. Why? Because Jesus is superior to the law. Didn't we read that? Yes. He's the superior sacrifice for all sins. He's the superior covenant. And he did it to equip you with everything good. I can't help reading chapters 1 through 10 anymore and understanding God has done a lot more than I realize. He's done a lot. But it was all one thing. It looks like a lot, but it's one thing. And it's one thing, but it's a lot of little things. It's the entire life of Jesus. Jesus is the one thing. And that's what you need to get right. Your focus and your attention on Jesus. He wins. Nothing can destroy him. Nothing can destroy me. You realize, as I go through that summary of chapters 1 through 10, the God who did all of those mighty things is able to help you in your common life. I need to say that again. When you read Hebrews the next time, the God who does all of that offers himself to do that in your common life. He did all these things in his supernatural, holier than holy life so that he could then come to you and say, I can do that in your life. Like, that's amazing. All those things. One, Jesus. Your heart. Absolute surrender. Are you in? verse 21 ends by saying, may the God of peace equip you that you may do his will. And then it says, through Jesus. Through Jesus. This is the conclusion. I need you to reflect on what that would look like in your life, for you to live your life through Jesus. Through him. There's the summary. May God equip you to do his will through Jesus. What does that mean for you to live your life through Jesus? Well, first of all, he's got to be in you. There needs to be a point in your life where you've surrendered to him and invited him into your house, invited him into your life, acknowledged him as your Lord and your Savior. I have Jesus. Okay, that's going to change things. Because now that you have Jesus, or he has you, whichever way you want to look at that, now you have to live through him, which means you have to filter everything that comes into your life and goes out of your life through Jesus. If you're going to live through Jesus, he's an active, Holy Spirit-inspired filtration system. You have to ask him everything. You should ask him everything. Lord, what time should I get up tomorrow? Should I brush my teeth? Should I wipe off the mirror? Do I need to wipe my toothpaste out of the sink? Lord, what should I wear today? Should I arrive early? Do I need to meet somebody? Am I forgetting anything? Lord, what does your word have to say to me this morning? Lord, help me to stay in prayer with you all day. And the Christian life is supposed to be this constant flow of filtering all of your life through Jesus. God, what should I have for lunch? God, is this enough lunch? Is there anybody I should take to lunch? God, thank you for this food. Thank you for providing. Amen. God, what does Jesus want me to do today? God, do I need to work out? Do I need to walk? Do I need to do it early? Do I need to do it late? God, what does my family need? What does my husband need? What does my wife need today? What do my kids need? God, should I watch that? Should I listen to that? Should I download that? Should I click on that? Should I comment on that? God, who haven't I talked to in a while? God, who am I missing? God, what line should I get in? How should I be patient? How should I be kind? Who am I praying for? God. When I look at that phrase through Jesus, it reminds me that he means it. Where should I park? It's no small thing for me to say, and I mean it. Filter everything in your life through Jesus. Develop a mindset and a way of living that is absolutely nuts. You'll be different from the rest of the world. That's the point. People are going to think you're crazy. You're praying over where you're going to park. You're praying out loud in the middle of Walmart. You're praying over what you're going to buy. You're holding through things. Hey, can I help you today? I'm just asking Jesus which bread to buy. Excuse me? Yeah, I don't know. This one's a good deal, but this one's got more stuff. This one's fresher. I really don't know. And they'd be like, and who do you ask? I'm talking to Jesus. What if he does? And they're going to be like, well, what if he doesn't answer you? Then I'm going to trust that because I asked him, he's going to make the best out of whatever decision I make. I'm acknowledging the Lord in everything I do, even if he doesn't answer me. I'm going to carry out a conversation with him. You don't have to do that out loud. But if you do it enough, people are going to notice that you're different, that you're a little slower to make decisions, that you're quicker to pray, that you're quicker to pray for them, that you're looking them in the eye, that you're doing spiritual things all the time so that when your big chance comes, you're not going to miss it because you haven't missed any of them. Living your life through Jesus is the challenge this morning. That's what the God of peace is equipping you to do, his will through Jesus. And I mean all of it. kids, teens, and the batter's box. God, help me. What do you want from me today? Ready? And you thank the Lord, whether you homer or you strike out. I'm going to praise the Lord no matter what. Hey, why are you always quiet before you get into the batter's box? Why do you stop for just a second? Like, what are you thinking about? Your swing? Jesus? Take a minute to acknowledge the Lord in every area of your life. You're going to have opportunities. Just do it. Do it. Live your life through Jesus. It's kind of why you're here. Stand with me. Let's pray. Let's pray to that end. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's where this book is ending. He's summarizing everything he said. There is an exception, and it's the phrase that you may do his will. Next week, we're going to talk about that. Our final sermon on Hebrews next week. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. That's where I plan on stopping. That's where I hope to stop. We'll go from there. So bow your heads, and let's finish with a moment of silence. You living your life through Jesus. Has God brought anything to your heart this morning? Anything you know you need to do? Anything you need to confess? Any commitments you've made in the past that you haven't kept? And I mean deep past. Did you promise God something and never follow through? To live a life through Jesus means to keep your word. To alter the way you do things. And to talk to him all day. This is the life of praying without ceasing. Constant conversation with your heavenly Father. He's not going to hold you all day, but he's going to hold on. He's given you Jesus. Trust him. Talk to him. Lord, we lift up our lives to you. Every relationship, every book, every movie, we offer up to you the way we drive, the way we argue, the way we talk to our kids and our coworkers, the way we talk to our neighbors. We need you to filter us and show us the need to live all of our lives through Jesus to a lost, broken, dying world. That we would be the gospel this week to the people you bring into our lives. That's our prayer. Teach us to be a praying, conversational, faith-driven people who are crazy about Jesus. Then we'll be on the right path. Then we'll be equipped to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.